I read a story about something that happened on Christmas Eve in the year 1914. It was during World War I, where there was so much bloodshed from fighting in the war. And in this particular part of the war, it was happening on the Western Front, where there were German soldiers on the one side sitting in the cold trenches. And then the other side were the British soldiers, who were also cowering down in their trenches on the other side. And they were enemies at war with each other. But then all of a sudden, on Christmas Eve, some of the British troops noticed what the German soldiers were doing. They had been placing lighted candles along their trench lines. And then they heard them singing Christmas carols like Silent Night. And then the British troops responded by singing their own carols. They sang back, "Oh, come all ye faithful." And this continued throughout the night. And then in the morning, it said that there were a few brave souls from each side who crawled out into the middle territory. And they greeted one another in the Lord. And at dawn on Christmas morning, those few soldiers began to flood to hundreds and even thousands of troops with each other, crawling over the top into the unarmed area under a flag of truce and peace between one another, shaking hands and singing carols, exchanging gifts. I don't know what kind of gifts they gave to each other, but maybe some foods, right? I don't know. And then they played a game of soccer. Can you imagine? There was a season of peace. It was known as the Christmas Truce of 1914. But do you remember when the war ended? Not then. This was a small taste of peace and did not last long. In fact, if you know your history, you know that World War I continued fighting until November 11th, 1918. That tiny glimpse of peace that these soldiers saw on Christmas in 1914 should really remind us of the Son that was born on that Christmas day, who alone is able to give us true and lasting peace. And so as we finish this mini-series, we were looking at the names of Jesus during Advent. And even though we're not in Advent, we'll call this our post-Advent, we're going to be looking at the name of Jesus, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And so I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles, to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. You can also read the words behind me on the wall. It's found on page 692 in the church Bibles. And as part of our tradition, I would ask that you would stand with me as I read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. If you're able, please stand as we honor Christ and his word. This is the word of the Lord. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come before you. We thank you as we are gathered together to be worshiping you. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to help us to worship you as we listen to your word. As it is preached, Lord, help us to be listening to your Spirit. Teach us. Help us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that you would be pleased, that you would be glorified in everything. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at God's word this morning, we will first see a promise from God. We will see a promise from God. If you're looking in the outline, that's the first fill in the blank promise. The people of Israel were being held captive in Babylon because they themselves had failed to keep their promises to the Lord. You remember? They had promised that they would serve the Lord, and yet they did not. The Israelites were under the leadership of King Ahab, who we mentioned a few weeks back was an evil king, worshiping false gods and even sacrificing his children in the fire. And as the king of God's people, Israel, he was supposed to be leading them and following the Lord, but he did just the opposite. They were now in captivity because of their collective sin. It wasn't just the king, it was every one of them. You know, but in the world that we live in, we see all kinds of people, like politicians, leaders, husbands and wives and others who are breaking their promises and their vows. And because so many people break their promises and vows, we can start to be doubtful about others, other people who are making promises to us. And this can have an effect on how we think about God and his promise to us. We may lack trust in God and his stating a promise and keeping his promises. And yet we see in God's word in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, where it says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All of his promises came to pass." So we have evidence, we have history showing that God keeps his promises. And even when politicians and kings and other people fail to keep their promises, we can know that God will keep his promises. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it tells us, "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent." He always keeps his promises. And we see in our passage that God's promise comes in the form of an announcement. If you've been around as long as I have, my wife and I, we've received all kinds of announcements. We have received engagement announcements. In fact, when Cindy and I were engaged way back in 1987, my mother and father-in-law made sure that there was an announcement made in the local Kennett Square newspaper. I'm sure you all have that paper. Very small paper, and we were in the social scene section of the newspaper with our picture. Obviously, they didn't have much going on back in Kennett Square back then. But the announcement read, "Mr. and Mrs. Robert Kane of Kennett Square announced the engagement of their daughter, Cynthia Dale, to David Allen Van Meerbeck. The wedding will be on September 24th in the Kennett Square Presbyterian Church, same day as the Mushroom Festival, by the way." And, you know, they even had our picture. If you look at that picture, they were very young, much trimmer man. You know, through the years, we have had all kinds of other announcements. We made an announcement on Thanksgiving Day in 1990 to all of our family, telling them that we were expecting our first child. Rebecca is with us. And this year, we had another announcement from our daughter, Caitlin, and our son-in-law, Patrick, announcing that they are pregnant with our first grandchild. Yay! Finally, we don't have to borrow grandchildren anymore. Yes. So end of May, we're very excited. And then we heard that our son, Josh, and his wife, Grace, are also expecting their child in June. So don't post anything on Facebook and such like that. But, you know, this is, you know, we're giving these announcements. And in our passage today, we see that God is making his own announcements. It's a pre-birth announcement. He says, it is the promise of a child. It is the promise of a child. And this is actually something that only God can do, right? Yet this promise came many, many more years even before this. This happened immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. It was when God was announcing his curse upon Satan, who was in the form of that serpent. And God told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, being the offspring of the woman, will crush the head of Satan, and Satan will strike his heel." And this was the first promise of a child made by God. Later on, we learn from about the promised seed of Abraham. And we read in Galatians chapter 3 about that promised seed. It says, now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds, but that particular seed being Jesus. It was in the days of Isaiah that they were still awaiting for that promise from God of that child who would someday come. So we're talking thousands of years, right? And then when we get a pre-birth announcement, we know that the child, God willing, when we get an announcement, we know that the child is going to be coming within 9 months, right? But for those people, they had to wait many, many years. And from Isaiah until December, well, wasn't really December, but when Christ was born, came over 700 years for this birth of this child. So as we continue to look at our passage, we see that God gives the first gender reveal, folks. It's popular today, but God started all this. He said that a son will be given. He identified that that child would be a son. A son will be given. Today, more than ever, again, gender reveal announcements are more popular than ever. Some people fill up a box of pink or helium balloons, open it up to show what the child's gender will be. Somebody do it with confetti cannons, smoke bombs, and cakes, cutting the cake to reveal the gender. But this idea of getting to know a child's gender while in the womb really only became a reality in the 1950s and then fairly common in the 1970s. Before that, you really didn't have a clue what you were going to get, right? It was absolutely a surprise. But yet, since God knows all things, he gave the first gender reveal announcement that a son would be born. And we continue to look at our passage, we will see that God gives us even more information about this child, the son that would be given to us. And God lets us know that this promised child, the son, has a name. This promised child has a name. Some people have their names already picked out, right? Now, just the other day, we received, actually, it was a few weeks back now, but another announcement that our niece, Kellen, and her husband, Roger, welcomed their baby into the world, and we knew that they were going to have a child, and he was going to be a son, and then they announced his full name after he was born, Theodore Kane Sims, who came into the world weighing 6 pounds, 10 ounces, 19 and a half inches. That's the kind of announcements we get, right? And depending on who you are, choosing a name can be easy or difficult. Some people want to choose the name afterwards based perhaps on how the child looks. If it's Harry, they might name him Harry. If the girl has beautiful hazel eyes, they'll name her Hazel. All kinds of reasons that people give names. You know, I was given a first and middle name when I was born. My middle name was after my parents' friend. And yet there are all kinds of cultures around the world that give all kinds of names for various names for religious reasons, to honor family, to show their lineage, and other assorted reasons. Well, recently I read about a man who is in the Guinness Book of World Records with the longest name in the world. He was given the name of Lawrence Watkins by his parents when he was born in New Zealand. But he wanted to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. So in 1990, he decided to legally change his name, adding 2,250 names to his original name. Can you imagine? He chose his name out of a collection of books and cultures, and it takes 20 minutes to recite his name. Can you imagine? Hi, I am. You might walk away after that, right? Takes 7 pages on his birth certificate. They have since then outlawed any kind of thing in New Zealand to ever do that ever again. Although Lawrence may have the record for the longest name in the world, God announces us to us the name of the son to be born will be the name above all names. And as we learn that this son will have many names who describe who he is and what he has done. The announcement of this child to be born, the son that would be given to us, was a messianic prophecy pointing to us that it was Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. And we see at the end of verse 6 that God gives us 5 names, some people will say four, but I say five, that define and describe who this son is and who he will be. The first name that we see here listed is Wonderful. And it actually doesn't have a comma afterwards, but I'll explain in a minute. When you see the name Wonderful around this time of the year, you might be singing that song, "It's the most wonderful time of the year," right? Unless, of course, you're an Amazon delivery driver or whatever. Or maybe you think of the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. But this type of wonderful is much more than delightful emotions. This was not a word based on feelings and emotions as the Israelites were being held captive in Babylon because the Lord was disciplining them for their sin. And they needed someone who was wonderful to rescue them from their sin and darkness. And this first name, Wonderful, is often presumed to be an adjective to describe the second name, Counselor, but it is not. The word here in our English Bible is a noun, making it a proper name. And when God describes the coming son as wonderful, he is declaring that he is full of wonder. The word can be synonymous with marvelous or miraculous or astonishing. And it is describing his character. It's describing his miraculous birth, being born of the Virgin Mary. He was his wonderful sinless life, his astonishing death and resurrection. And we can only marvel and be in awe at Jesus as he came into this world being born as a child, God the Son. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, a wonderful Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." God sent Jesus, the Son, as a wonderful gift to us, the most wonderful gift to us, and a gift that we do not deserve because of our sin. And yet God gives us Jesus, the Son, as a gift of his free grace, displaying his wonderful love for us. His name is Wonderful for those who will believe and trust in his wonderful name. The next name that we are given here of the Son is Counselor. His name is Counselor. When you think about the word counselor, perhaps you think of the idea of a counselor who is a therapist or a psychiatrist who may help you with various issues or problems in your life. And there are all kinds of counselors out there coming from all kinds of perspectives. But it is important in life for Christians that we receive a godly counsel that is based on his word, right? We need to have godly counsel that is based on the word of God. And we know that in the beginning, Eve listened and followed what? The wicked counsel of Satan disguised as a serpent. So be reminded that you're going to get all kinds of counsel, all kinds of worldly counsel and advice that are encouraging you to seek after your own selfish desires. But what we need is counsel and a counselor who will provide the counsel that is always right and good and just. Can you imagine if we always knew, you call mom if you want this counsel. You might call dad if you want that kind of counsel, or this friend for this counsel. But if you want the correct counsel all the time, you can always go to God, right? And this is why God sent Jesus, God the Son, to be our counselor. He is the one who knows our every need, and he knows how to solve our every problem. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin." Jesus, God the Son, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was both fully God and fully man. Being fully God, he was perfectly wise in every way, right? Yet being fully man, it says in the Gospel of Luke that he grew up from being a child, and that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He did this so that we would seek his wisdom for our every need. The counsel that he declares is for every one of us to repent of our sins and to place our faith and trust in him alone. His counsel is for us to trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no one else to go to the Father. His counsel is for us to believe that He alone is the one who can forgive us of our sins and to declare us righteous and to give us that gift of eternal life. One commentator writes that Jesus' counsel is for the weary to come to Him. Are you weary? Go to Jesus. In the weariness of your sin, go to Jesus, your counselor, who can take away the burden of your sin. And He not only counsels us to put our trust in Him for eternal life, His counsel is for how we are to live for our lives for Him in each and every moment of every day. And His counsel is to love our neighbor as ourselves. His counsel is for us to forgive those who have sinned against us. His counsel is to follow Him, to trust Him and obey His word. His counsel is for us to pray in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus, pray. His counsel is that we would be content and not grumble and complain, but give thanks to the Lord in everything. His counsel is that you would invest your life in eternal things and to use your time and your talent and your treasure for His glory and for His eternal kingdom. And as we continue to look at these names, we'll see the next name that Isaiah gives us is that sets this child, this son, apart from any other son, for sure. The son will be called Mighty God. His name will be called Mighty God. This name declares that Jesus was not merely human. As the Nicene Creed states, it states, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And next we see a description of this promised Son, Jesus. And it says, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all words, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being one in substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. And then He suffered and was buried. And on the third day He rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That was our Nicene Creed. It's not scripture, but it encapsulates a lot of what the scriptures tell us. And Jesus, the one called Mighty God, because He is not just fully man, He is fully God. This Nicene Creed affirms what God's word says in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, namely Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it further tells us in verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus, whose name is God Almighty. In the Hebrew, we see the word here, it's El Gabor. El being a name for God, and Gabor being that word for mighty, a valiant warrior or champion. Gabor is that name that the angel of the Lord used when He called out to Gideon. Remember, Gideon was cowering away in a cave, and the angel said, Gabor, come out, right? Mighty warrior. Jesus is the true and mighty warrior who came to conquer all of our enemies of sin, death, and Satan. We need Jesus as our mighty God who is able to do all things for us. We are able to trust that Jesus, our mighty God, is able to help us in our every and any situation we are in. Nothing is too difficult for our mighty God. The Apostle Paul wrote, as we have faith in Jesus, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The next name that we see here is that eternal or everlasting Father. That's the most interesting one, right? How can we call Jesus Father? This name for Jesus has caused many to have some confusion. It is important that this name, Eternal Father, that is given to the Son is not the same as the first person of God, the Father in the Trinity. There is but one Father in the Godhead, yet Jesus, God the Son, declared in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then after Jesus said this, it says that the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. Well, he is equal with God. He is. But later on, Jesus declares that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Yet, so there's a distinction, right? One God, three persons. We even see Jesus, God the Son, praying to God the Father, and Jesus gives us a pattern of how to pray. We do this every Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And although Jesus is not the first person of the Trinity as God the Father, he is still named Eternal Father. And a commentator states, but Christ is a father with respect to chosen people who are given to him as his children and offspring in the covenant. So he, in essence, is a father to us as well as a brother. But we are adopted into the family, and that is because of him. And we are regenerated by the Spirit of grace. And to these, those of us who trust in him, he is our everlasting Father. When Christ is given the name Eternal Father, it shows us that he is able to perfectly reveal God the Father's character to us. Jesus reflects the perfectly loving and compassionate Father who provides for all of our needs. He came from heaven to earth to make sons and daughters out of his enemies. Only he can do that. The aspect of his being our Eternal Father shows that he was from eternity past and will continue to be into eternity forever and ever. The last name that we're given by Isaiah is the name Jesus the Son will be called Prince of Peace. His name will be called Prince of Peace. And this first identifies that this Son will be a ruler who will bring about peace. But it's a much different kind of peace than the Israelites were hoping for. You know, they were in a traumatic time of war. They were hoping that there would be an end of war and conflict and with their neighboring enemies. But Jesus, the promised Son, would one day come and bring about reconciliation and peace between God and his enemies, us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who broke down the barrier of dividing wall of hostility. Prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 5 was another prophecy pointing to Jesus saying, this one, this promised child, will be our peace. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Our peace is much different. The peace that Jesus gives is not like what the world gives. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. When we have true peace with God, our hearts are no longer needing to be troubled. We have no reason to be afraid. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then we see that Isaiah answers the question that the people of Israel may have wanted to know. What will this promised child do? You know, can you imagine getting this announcement that a child will be born, a son will be given, but what will he do? What did this promised child do? And what did this promised child do for you, more importantly? That's what you need to wrestle with today. Our passage tells us that Jesus, the Son, will come and reign as king. He will reign as king. And he was already the eternal king before his incarnation. In heaven, he was king, but God's word also states that he came to this earth and he was born a king. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see magi or wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He was the promised Messiah king from the throne of David." And God said to King David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Can you imagine? In Revelation chapter 19, we see another king who is wearing a robe, and on his robe and on his thigh has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus. It is said that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will conquer all of his enemies and will bring everlasting peace to those who trust in his name. Isaiah further tells us, as king, he will rule with justice and righteousness. He will not rule like King Ahab and all these other evil kings before him. He will rule with justice and righteousness. He will not be like the oppressive and evil kings of Israel and the rest of the world. He came to restore peace. That is why Jesus came. He came to restore peace to a broken and sinful world. The question this morning is, who is this child and what has he done for you? Are you trusting in the promise of God that he sent Jesus, God the Son, to be our wonderful, our counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace? I pray that you would let him rule and reign over your lives and that you would allow him to give you everlasting life and everlasting peace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for our time this morning to be in your word, to hear of this promise of your sending this son to be born for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be given the gift of eternal life, that we might have peace once again with you. I pray, Lord, that we would trust in you and have that peace of reconciliation, and that we would tell the world that we know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.